with us in your Bible to the book of John, chapter number 10. The book of John, chapter number 10. I hope you will follow along in the reading and the study of God's Word. It is my desire, and I feel led of the Lord in this message, as we should as preachers every time we get up to preach. If God be not in it, we might as well go home. And so we trust that the Lord is in this message today. It's going to deal with some theology. Now, don't ever let those 50-cent words cause you to not listen carefully. Theology doesn't mean a thing in the world, but the study of God. The study of God. And we need to know more about God, who He is, and how the Scripture portrays Him. And I want to speak about the inaccessible God. The inaccessible God. In John chapter 10, three verses, verse 1, verse 7, and verse number 9. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth," and encircle that word, it's very important, "but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Verse number 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." One other verse to join these verses which we've read in John 14, verse number 6. It is a verse that we find ourselves quoting often. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes familiarity causes us to miss the truth. Some truth is good, but all truth is better. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now the emphasis is that which follows. "No man cometh unto the Father." No man cometh unto the Father. Whenever you link verse 9 of chapter 10 with verse 6, chapter 14, it comes out this way: "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Apart from Jesus Christ, God is inaccessible. Now you let that sink in. Apart from Jesus Christ, God is inaccessible. The purpose of a wall is to prohibit access. The purpose of a door is to permit access. It is to let people in and not keep people out. That's the purpose of the door. You put doors on the church to let the people in. You put doors on the home to let people in. You put doors on schools to let the children in. Now, it's true you can lock the door to prohibit entrance, but that's not the main purpose of the door. It is not to keep people out. It is to make permission to come in and to gain entrance. In John chapter 10, verse 1, speaks of some people who wanted to get in. They just didn't want to go through the door. Notice, "Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," they don't want to come through the door, "but they climbeth Now, anytime you start climbing, you have to exercise works. You have to exercise physical energy. Don't believe it'll go through the door. I don't like the door. Don't want to go through the door. Don't have anything to do with the door. But what I'll do is I'll just simply go through the window. I'll climb through the window. That's why you have to climb through windows. They're difficult to get through sometimes. Or I'll go down the chimney. But I'll not go through the door. Now, why is it that they didn't want to go through the door? Why was it true then, and why is it still true today? Men refuse to go through the door. They'd rather spend their lifetime climbing, rather than going through a door that's already been made available. They'd rather climb. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged the entire human race into sin. Man is a fallen creature, and sin had cut off his access to God. If you study the earlier chapters of Genesis, you find that God frequently visited Adam and Eve in the garden. Not only did he make a home for them, but he was a part of that home. And they looked forward to these visits of God coming into the garden and visiting with them. But once sin entered into the garden, God refused to visit the garden. As a matter of fact, he chased Adam and Eve out of the garden. And God became inaccessible to man and is still inaccessible to men today. Man is religiously incurable, and I've said this many times before, and I believe that. Man's going to worship something. Man must have a God, and he's going to worship something. If the true God is inacceptable, then man will spend his life trying to manufacture his own God and build his own God to make him look like what he would have him to be. Before the fall, God was approachable, certainly approachable. He made personal visits to Adam and Eve. But before the sin of man, though God was accessible since the fall, God has become inaccessible. Man is constantly trying to reduce the God of the Bible to fit into his little mold. They want to make a God that they like. They like the way he looks. They like the way he does and what he does. They like that. So they build their own God. Man endeavors to reduce God down to man's works. You build your own God. That's called idolatry. That's why, my dear friends, idolatrous practices are going on all over the world. And in ancient times, some of the most extreme, crazy ideas of God in idols developed at that time. Men does not want a God that is inaccessible. They want a God that's there for them like a spare tire when you have a blowout. They want to make sure that God can be contacted. Now, I don't want to talk to him too much, but if I really need him, I'm glad that he's there. They want God accessible, but God is inaccessible. Man does not like the God of the Bible, so he makes his own. He likes to put God on a shelf to look at. He likes to touch it. If he doesn't like him, he likes to change him. If he wants a happy God, then he puts a smile on God. If he wants an unhappy God, then he paints a frown on him. This is why idolatry is so popular, because it puts man in control. You can have the kind of God you want, and you can make the kind of God that you want. The people of India can visit Buddha anytime they wish. But they find this to be true. Every time they stand before Buddha, he sits there motionless. He cannot see. He cannot hear. He cannot act. He remains motionless. The Philistines would visit Dagon in the temple there anytime they wanted to, but they knew this, he would always be there. On their good days, on their bad days, Dagon would always be there. Paul entered the city of Athens to find that city wholly given to idolatry. Nora and I had the privilege of visiting the city of Athens, Greece, and we stayed in a motorized hotel. And looking out over the city from the window, I thought of the Apostle Paul. When he beheld Athens, he beheld a city totally given to idolatry. They were so idolatrous that everybody tried to outdo everybody else by how many gods they could have in their home. They felt like if God number one wasn't big enough, I could just refer it over and ladder the ball over to God number two, and he'd take care of it. And on and on and on. And they even went so far as erecting an altar to the unknown God. Well, we don't have any idea what his name is, but we're just going to build one to him too. Maybe we'll just make up the difference, and maybe he'll take care of us for that. Idolatry. Idolatry. Anything that comes between you and the Lord becomes your idol. Had a man one day to say to me, he said, I tell you what. He said, God Almighty is in my pocketbook. You know what his problem was? He didn't realize it. His God was in his pocketbook. And his pocketbook was in the back of his seat of his pants. And the same thing is true today. People make gods out of anything and everything. And because of that, idolatry. One of the commandments says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Man endeavors to reduce God down to creation. By creation, I mean to Mother Nature. And spell it with a capital N. God created everything, so everything is God. When you drink water, that's God. When you eat bread, that's God. When you breathe air, that's God. When you burn yourself with fire, that's God. Everything in creation becomes God. It's called pantheism. God comes across in nature. Many seek to worship God through nature and through creation. This God supplies man with gas, coal, nuclear energy, with silver and gold, and mineral resources. You know, man kind of likes that kind of God. Takes care of everything I need. And therefore, I worship him sometimes in nature. The Bible says in Romans 1:25 that the people worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. What does that mean? They liked what was done by an omnipotent God, but they didn't like that omnipotent God. They served the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. Man endeavors to reduce God down to man's image. Let's just make him the way we think that God looks. Have you ever wondered why some people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, well, some of us think he was black. He was an African. And some go so far as to say, well, no, he was an Indian. And some go so far as to say something else. Everybody wants God to be the kind of God they want him to be. And they have a manufacturing process in their minds to produce this. And it's called humanism. Humanism. God is what you think he is. God is what you determine he is. God is what your thought process identifies him as. It's called humanism. Faith in man's knowledge and ability. We live steeped up to our neck and over our head in humanism today. Self-worship. Scientific research. Man's prowess. New age teaching. Every man is a god. I had one man to say, every time I look into the mirror, I see God. Because that's who God is. He's everybody and everything to all people. You say, well, I don't believe the kind of God you serve. This is the kind of God I serve, when all of them are just as wrong as they can be. Humanism, idolatry. To talk to him. I never will forget this little song came out. There are a lot of songs called gospel songs that have no gospel whatsoever in them. This one was heavy. Talk to the man upstairs. He wants to hear from you. Now, don't you imagine that? God just so, he'd give anything in the world just to hear from you. Huh? He just bored stiff. He doesn't know what to do with himself. He's created everything and just sitting up there all lonely. He's getting older every day. And what, would you just call on him? I mean, do him a little favor. Call on good old God, the man upstairs. Man endeavors to reduce God down to accessibility. This is called Pelagianism or Arminianism. Hold on to your seat. This is man's innate goodness. God becomes subjected to man in this. God is subjected to human virtue. If man is good enough, well, God must reward him. I mean, what God wouldn't? If you do what you believe your God wants you to do, he'll reward you for it. God is subjected to free will. If man decides to go with God, then God must reciprocate. What kind of God would it be if you really wanted him and he wouldn't have anything to do with you? We don't want a God like that. He's inaccessible. God is subjected to man's achievements. If man attains, then God must honor man for it. We've sung this chorus sometimes in our church, and surely I hope we know what we mean when we sing it, but I am so afraid some might get the wrong idea. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Well, that's a good thing, no turning back. But the emphasis on I've decided. I've decided. And God is waiting for man to decide what he wants to do so he can help man out in that particular area. The inaccessible God. The God of the Bible is inaccessible and will not be reduced and fondled by man. The God of the Bible, the God of the Bible is inaccessible and will not be reduced and fondled by man. Brother Job had somewhat to say about this. In Job chapter 23, verse 3, in verses 8 and 9, Job came to the place where he made this statement. How sober it is, how mature it is. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Now that lets you know he's looking for him, but he couldn't find him. And there were points of time when Job found out that God was inaccessible, that I might come even to his seat. Behold, Job says, I go forward, but he's not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Job went through a time to realize there is a tremendous theological truth in the inaccessibility of God. Sometimes God's quiet and you want God to speak and he doesn't speak. Sometimes you want God to act. We usually do this back in North Carolina with a famous saying that said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I've always tried to understand what they're saying. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I've got hold of something that I can't turn loose of. And Lord, have mercy. And somehow or another, that'll get his attention. God is inaccessible. He's not to be fondled by man. Let me give you some illustrations. The tabernacle. The tabernacle. The purpose of the structure. The staves. The boards. The sockets. All of the physical that went into the building of the tabernacle was to support the curtains. the tabernacle was covered with curtains. Curtains all over the top, curtains all over the sides, curtains all the way around it. When one looked at the tabernacle, all he saw was curtains. Curtains do not reveal. Curtains conceal. When pitched in the desert, it was a mystery when looked upon by the heathen nomad. They would stand off at a distance from the mountain and saw this obscene-looking thing made up of curtains, maybe a little smoke coming out the side there, and they never could figure out what was going on. They couldn't see because of the curtains. And there was only one man that had the authority of God to go into the Holy of Holies, and only then once a year. Nobody else could go. Why? God is inacceptable. He is inaccessible. And the priest would go in, and when he would go in, before he would be sure, he took a bath and cleansed himself as best he could. And then he would take some coals from the altar. He would take a censer. And he would go behind a great big thick veil. That was a curtain. Why was the curtain there? Keep people from looking and seeing. Inaccessibility. And when he walked behind that curtain, he could barely see anything. He began to worship in the fog. He knew to take the blood from the brazen altar and place it on the Ark of the Covenant. He knew to do that, but he squinted his eyes. He couldn't see clearly because it was almost dark back there. And it was filled with smoke. And he was trying to figure out God in the fog. And he couldn't quite see him. God was inaccessible. Now the gods of the people, they were exposed, were they not? Whereas the Jews could not see their God. Only the high priest, this once a year, could go in and see. And he was worshiping God through a fog. The inaccessibility of God. That's a profound statement, dear friend. That is a true statement. The inaccessibility of God. It occurred on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, verse number 12, Exodus 19, verse number 12, the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai. And notice the scripture defines and describes for us something. In verse number 12, it says, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death." Well, why? God was in that mountain, but he didn't want the people to approach him. He was inaccessible. Why do you think he called Moses into the mountain? He's the only one, according to the Bible, in addition to Joshua, that God spoke with. God just became inaccessible. Notice it came to pass on the third day of the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part, that is the foot of the mountain. The Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended therefore, and the smoke like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. But he again warned the people, don't touch the mountain. If you touch it, you'll be killed. Your life will be taken. God was inaccessible. Say what you want to. Matter of fact, he was so inaccessible that finally the people said, "Now, Moses, don't let God talk to us. If you want us to know anything, you can talk to us. We'd rather not talk to him at all." God was inaccessible. Can you begin to imagine the feeling? If that were true today in its real sense as it was in the Bible days, what a tremendous effect it would have on people. You can't get to God. No man cometh unto the Father. No man. And then there's the sin of Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter number 12, Jeroboam was one who led 10 tribes to go north and lead the 2 tribes of Israelites down south. And when he got up there, he ran into a problem. The people have got to have some place to worship. But now we just left Jerusalem and we can't go down to Jerusalem anymore. We've isolated ourselves from there. We can't go that way. What are we going to do? And this is what he decided to do. Let me read a few verses. Verse 25. Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David." It looks like that the kingdom under Rehoboam in the southern kingdom was going to reestablish itself and the temple would be reinstituted. Once again, and that didn't make Jeroboam too happy. He said, "If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, if they leave where we are in Samaria and go down to Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." We can't allow them to leave from Samaria and go down and worship God in Jerusalem. "Wherefore, the king took counsel and he made 2 calves of gold." I told you can make a god out of anything. They made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, "It's too much for you to go down to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." He brought those 2 golden calves before their vision and before their sight and he said, "Behold thy gods. These are your gods. You don't worship the God in Jerusalem anymore." He set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. That lowest of the people, the sorriest trash he could find, he put in charge of taking care of the new house of God he had established in Samaria. Why? Because God was inaccessible. God doesn't offer curb service. God doesn't offer curb service. Why is the God of the Bible inaccessible? Number one, because God is holy. Because God is holy. And he cannot look on sin. That is why, ladies and gentlemen, no one has ever been able to figure out what happened in the 3 hours of darkness when Christ died on the cross from 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon. You know why they could not? Because you couldn't see into it. It was curtained off. People can't see God. They cannot. In Genesis 3:24, as I said earlier, God drove them out of the garden, Adam and Eve. The accessibility of God to Adam suddenly became inaccessible. Man's conscience is defiled, and he does not want to face God. Our conscience is defiled by our sins, and we don't want to face God. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, when Adam and Eve heard the voice of the God, did they run out and say, Lord, it's about time you showed up. We're in real trouble. No, they hid from the Lord. They didn't want to see him. Man cannot make the God of the Bible palatable. Oprah Winfrey tried her best to do it and wound up by saying on national television, if God is like the God of the Bible, I don't believe him. Would you allow me to give you some good news? There is access to the inaccessible God. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. The only access that you and I have to God the Father is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Comparing that again with John 10:9 and John 14:6. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, listen. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into His grace. By God's grace, my dear friends, we have access in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then in Isaiah 51, let me read it for you. Isaiah 51, verses 1 through 2. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. God is saying here that finding the Lord is compared to the story of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 years of age. She'd been barren all of her life. He was too old to give children. Abraham could not do it. She could not bear children. Yet God brought something out of nothing. And that's what He did believing Israel. He brought something out of nothing. What happened was humanly impossible. You cannot get to God, but you've got to get to God. You must get to God. The sinner must realize his hopelessness of ever getting to God. In and of himself, he is hopelessly lost forever. Now, folk don't believe that. Talk to some people about, do you believe you're a sinner? Oh, well, I don't like that term, sinner. Now, I've made a few mistakes every once in a while. Then you're a sinner, you know. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. No, you're worse. You just can't see it. Until a man realizes he's a sinner, he's hopelessly lost. There's no way he can ever get to God. And those who find Him are those who utterly despair because they cannot find Him. Because they cannot find Him. Mary went back to the tomb after they had previously visited it. And she said to the angel, they have taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have laid Him. He was inaccessible. I don't know where He is. And she loved Him dearly. And was a follower. She was a disciple. But they've taken my Lord away, and I know not where they have laid Him. Could not find Him. And then the Lord Jesus, standing there all the time, revealed Himself to her. The inaccessible became accessible. Have you ever noticed how he became accessible to Thomas? Thomas was a believer. Thomas was one of the disciples. Thomas said to the other disciples, except I what? I've got to touch him. Huh? Come on. I want to take my finger and thrust it in my hand and thrust it in. I want to touch him to make sure he's everything he ought to be. Christ was inaccessible, acceptable. He could not be approached. But then the Lord comes and meets with them and walks over to Thomas and says, Thomas, take your finger, put it in the print of my hands. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. Be not believing. When he was revealed to be God, Thomas acknowledged that he was God and said, my Lord and my God. He's looking at God. Became accessible. The Bible says, you shall seek for me, you shall find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's why preaching the gospel is necessary to the salvation of sinners. They've got to know who you're looking. We're looking for Christ. We're looking for the Messiah. And it's not to be found and cannot be found in any other place. The only way you and I will ever get to see this inaccessible God or be with him is through Christ. One other reference in Hebrews, listen, and it is powerful indeed. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. I love that word, boldness. Authority. Having therefore, boldness. To do what? To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Isn't that good? Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Having boldness to enter into the very presence of God. Only way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I said previously that that Old Testament priest worshiped God in a fog. And he did. He really didn't comprehend everything his eyes were looking at. He could not understand what was going on. He was worshiping God through a fog. I turn over to the New Testament in John chapter 1 that says that the Lord Jesus became, that God became the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened? We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We don't worship God today in a fog. We worship him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said all of that rambling this morning, I want you to go home with this in your heart and this in your mind and this to think about. If the only people that go to heaven are those who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where do the rest of the world go? Oh, you said, well, it depends on whether they're religious or not. No. Well, they have their own God. The Muslims have Allah, and they believe that Muhammad is just on that same level with Jesus. What about them? They're sincere. Go to hell. Well, what about the Jews? The Jews have honored the God of the Old Testament. Well, they can't even approach him. The only way a Jew can approach God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that, dear friend? That every religion in the world is just full of poison and rot apart from the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. My, I don't want to be a pessimist, but I'm afraid some of you will walk out saying, well, I just don't believe it that way. I've always felt like, you know, if a man's sincere, if he's really sincere, what about some people that they've died for their gods before? They've died for their religion. What about them? Just like everybody else, lost and going to hell. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's important to come to church. That's why it's important to have a church. That's why it's important to send missionaries. That's why it's important to preach, because God uses the preaching of the Word to bring those unto Himself. And that's the only access we have to this God that cannot be approached. I'm glad He can be. And tonight before I go to sleep, as I do every night before I go to sleep, unless I'm exceedingly tired and drop off, I say, Our Father. I'm so glad I have a Father in heaven. Not my earthly daddy, but my heavenly Father. And that Jesus Christ is my God. Jesus Christ is my heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is the entire incarnation of the deity of God, robed in flesh. Only way you can be saved is through Christ. That's the message. That's the message. So that's what we do. We go out and we tell people the message. If they don't like it, we have to walk away and go another direction. I can't change a man's heart. Only God can do that. But no man can approach God without faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is about, presenting who this man Jesus Christ is. That's why I was so glad to hear this morning that the theme of the kids this next year will be about Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get to God. Let's stand, please, for prayer.